Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be gathered together again and to feed together on God's Word. I was inspired by the service that we had this morning thus far, and my hope and prayer is with Leon that as we continue to look into God's Word and worship God, that the Spirit would continue to fill our hearts. He also, in his devotional, touched a little bit on the spiritual hunger that is in the world around us, and the sermon that I'm planning to speak on is related to that subject. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. It's a few verses here that I took my title from, and kind of where the burden for this message came from is about a month ago, a few of us got together with the Thursday church committee and spent some time planning for Thursday church to start again. And one of the things we did is we spent quite a bit of time talking about the vision for Thursday church. Why are we doing Thursday church? What are we trying to accomplish? And I was really challenged by that discussion, and it developed into a burden to preach about missionary work this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The title I have chosen is "Let Your Light So Shine." And the purpose of this message is to try to reignite within us a burden for the souls that are around us, and to encourage each one of us to be missionaries and ambassadors in the kingdom of God. And I need to acknowledge that I have not done very well at practicing some of the things that I plan to preach this morning, but my hope and prayer is that we can grow in this together as we live out the Great Commission in our daily lives. So the first point that I would like to consider in this thing of letting our light shine is, why should I let my light shine? Why should I be a missionary? And here in verse 16, it says one of the purposes of letting our light shine is because it brings glory to our Father in heaven. And that is one of the primary purposes for us being part of the kingdom of God. Our purpose here on earth is to bring glory to God. And when we let our lights shine, that is what happens. The second reason that the world needs light and we need to be missionaries is because the world needs the light of the gospel. There are many hungry souls that need salvation. And oftentimes when we talk about missionary work, we go to the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." This is Jesus' heart cry, and he gave this different times in Acts chapter 1. Just before he ascended, his final words to his disciples were this: "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Jesus wants us to spread the light of the gospel to the world around us. One of the other things that Jesus did in starting his ministry, his call to his first disciples, was this. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And before this, they had been fishing for fish. But when Jesus gave that call, they felt that call, they answered that call, and they left their nets behind, and they began a more important work of fishing for men. And that's what God wants us to still be doing today, to be fishing for men. And a final reason that I have here for us to have a missionary burden and to be willing to let our lights shine is because souls around us are perishing. In Jude verses 22 and 23, it reads like this, and it says that of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And as I read these verses, it stirs within me a sense of urgency. Maybe just a way to illustrate this is, if a fire starts in your house, what's your first response? You go, well, I need to check around and make sure I can find a motel room so we have a place to stay tonight. No, that's not our response. That's not important. Our first response is, there's a fire. We need to put out the fire. We need to grab a fire extinguisher or whatever. Call the fire company. Do we have that same urgency when we see souls around us that are journeying toward the fire? Do we have the urgency to pull them from the fire before it's too late? We don't know how much time we have to impact the souls around us before they're going on to eternity. And I just want to inspire us with that sense of urgency. The souls around us are perishing. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." And I know it's easy for us to look around. There's so many needy souls in the world. The harvest truly is great. But if each one of us has a sense of urgency to do what we can make a difference. I want to look a little bit at what is the message that we share as we go out and preach the gospel, as we are missionaries in today's world. And it's a pretty simple message. It's, we preach the gospel message, the good news of salvation. That is what the world needs to hear. And we're familiar with the verses of how we preach the gospel. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we're left with a hopeless situation. But no, the Bible goes on to say, "But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so we can go to the world and say, yes, you're a sinner. Even though you have sinned, even though you're condemned to everlasting death, Jesus died in your place to save you from the punishment. And not only can we be saved from eternal death, but we can also become citizens of the kingdom of God. We can become children of God. And if we're faithful, we will receive the reward of everlasting life. It's a pretty simple message, yet it's a very powerful message. And so, how can we receive this salvation? How can we receive the gift that Jesus has given? In Luke 24, this is Luke's version of the Great Commission. Jesus said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And we look at the message that Apostle Paul preached. He says he preached that men should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. The way of salvation is simple. Believe in Jesus, repent, and turn from your sin. Leave the kingdom of this world and join the kingdom of God. It's a simple yet powerful message that everyone can understand and accept. I have two passages of scripture that I would like to read. I wasn't sure when's the best time to bring them in. I think I'll read them now, and then we'll look at some of these verses as we continue on through the message. First of all, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. This is the passage where Jesus sends out his 12 disciples to do missionary work. And then we'll turn to Luke chapter 10, and that's the passage where the 70 are sent. So I'm just going to kind of jump through this passage and read a few verses here and there. Luke chapter 10, verse 1, "And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases." And then jumping down to verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Verse 16, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." And verse 28, "Yet, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sends out the 70. There's a few similar verses here and a few other points that I'd like to bring out. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face unto every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way." Verse 9. "And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." Verse 17. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." So I would like for us to think a little bit. We looked at why we should have a burden for souls. We looked at the message that we are to send, but I want us to stop a little bit and think about the power of the gospel message. And we looked a little bit in our Sunday school lesson at the power of Jesus and the power of his words. And there is also great power in the sacrifice that he gave and in the message of salvation. But do we really believe that the gospel has power to change the lives of the sinners in the world around us? Or do we struggle to believe that sharing the gospel is going to make a difference? In Matthew chapter 10, we see Jesus giving his disciples power for their mission work. He gave them the power to perform miracles. Before his ascension, he again said to his disciples, he said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And if we are lacking power, there is no reason that we should lack power. If the Holy Ghost is dwelling in you, and in these verses it talks about the Holy Spirit giving us words to speak, the power to share the gospel does not come from within. It's not our words, but the power of the gospel is through the Holy Spirit working in men's lives. We need to allow the Spirit to work in us, to give us words to speak, and then he will also work in the heart of those that we're speaking to and bring conviction to their hearts. And if the person responds to the Spirit's call and believes in Jesus and confesses his sin, then the Spirit has power to change their life. And the Bible has many examples of the power of the gospel to change lives. Just to mention a few, we think of Apostle Paul, or in his early life, he was a terrible enemy of the church, going around and persecuting and imprisoning and killing Christians. But when the gospel message came to him and Jesus stopped him, it changed his whole life, and changed him from being a persecutor to a preacher. The power of the gospel has the ability to touch the hearts of kings and governors. When Paul was before Felix and he reasoned with him, the gospel message was so convicting that it says that Felix trembled. And when Paul was before King Agrippa and he told him his life story and shared how the power of the gospel had changed his life, it says that King Agrippa acknowledged that he was almost persuaded to be a Christian. So even the rulers of this world, the gospel has power to touch their hearts. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, we read where Jesus said that the gospel message is revealed unto babes, and that word means the simple-minded. The gospel message is simple. It does not, you don't need to have a deep understanding of spiritual things and have a large amount of intellectual power to understand the gospel message, but it's powerful even to the simple-minded. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11, it says, "Ye know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then Paul says, "And such were some of you." He was speaking to the Corinthian believers. And if the gospel in Paul's day had power to cleanse and change the lives of people that were involved in these sins, surely it has power to bring salvation to the people that are living around us in sin today. The gospel is for everyone. It has power to save anyone, no matter how good or bad or wise or simple or powerful or lowly or whatever a person might be. The gospel has power to change the life of every sinner. So the question is, do we really believe that the gospel has power to reach the hearts of the sinners around us today? And as I thought about that, I had to ask the question to myself, if I believe the gospel has power to reach the heart of every person, then why am I so hesitant to share the gospel message with those around me? And I want to look a little bit later at some of the reasons why we might be hesitant to be missionaries. The next thing I want to look at is, where should I let my light shine? Where is our mission field? And oftentimes when we think of the mission field, we think of somewhere else. Well, you need to go somewhere to be on the mission field. And when we think of a missionary, we think of someone that's sent somewhere to preach the gospel and to do evangelistic work and to try to convert people. But where are we called to be missionaries? And there's five areas that I believe God calls us to be missionaries. And the first one is at home. God wants us to be missionaries in our own homes. And by this I mean ministering and being missionaries to the souls in our own family. Parents, our children have souls that need the power of the gospel. And then the way that we raise them and teach them and the way that we live our lives will either help or hinder them in accepting the power of the gospel. Moms, I believe that when you're taking care of your children, when you're raising and caring for your family, whether it's disciplining your children or all the work that goes into raising a family, it's doing the work of a missionary. It's part of ministering to their souls and preparing them for service in the kingdom of God. We need to be missionaries in our own homes, in our own families. Another place where we need to be missionaries is in the church. This morning, there are many people here. And I hope there's not many people here that aren't saved, but there are many souls here that are needy souls, and they need ministered to. And we need missionaries to work in the church. And I want to look at a few ways, practical ways, that we can be missionaries in the church a little later. Another area where we are called to be missionaries is among our friends and social connections. And there's various ways that we can do this, but a person that has the heart of a missionary, whether it's going to the cabin or hanging out with friends for an evening, it's more than just a vacation, but it's an opportunity to minister to and encourage and touch the hearts of our friends. We need to be missionaries to our friends. Another area of mission work is with our work. I think this probably applies more to us as men, but it can apply to all of us. Why are we going to work? Is it just to earn money, to provide for our families, or to provide for the things that we want? Or do we have a deeper focus in that? And if you're like me, it is so easy when we're working to be focused on other things and forget to be prepared for the mission opportunities that come as we go about our work. And this can be with people that we associate fairly regularly and we have opportunity to share the gospel with them, or it might be someone that we only have one opportunity to touch their life. But as we're going about our work, I believe we need to have a mission mindset. Instead of just seeing people around us, do we see souls that need encouragement, that need Jesus? So whether it's doing a service call, whether it's making a delivery, or whatever your work might be, do you care about the condition of the souls that are around you and that you come in contact with in your daily going about your work and looking for ways to be a missionary and share the gospel message? And the fifth area is the one that we probably think about first, is we need missionaries to the world. And there are various ways to do this. There's some organized ways that our church group does. We, I don't know, two or three times a year, there's a trip that goes up to New York City. We call it New York for Jesus. For our congregation here, we have Thursday church, a Bible study, Thursday evenings for children in the community. There's other mission efforts. And a lot of these organized efforts tend to focus mostly on the young people. But I think every one of us needs to be looking for opportunities to be missionaries in the world around us. Whether it's when we're going shopping, whether it's we're on vacation, whatever we're doing as we live in this world, do we just see people, or do we have a heart of compassion for the lost souls that are around us? Do we have a sense of urgency to be pulling people from the fire? Is Thursday church, is it just an evening where we provide a babysitting service and maybe teach a few basic life lessons to these children? Or do we have a mission mindset where we're presenting to them the gospel? We hope that the gospel reaches their hearts as they get older, and we hope that the gospel goes home and touches their families. And if one of the Thursday church children would give their heart to the Lord and become a Christian, is there people in this congregation who are willing to help support and to teach them the all things of the Bible? There's I could go on with endless opportunities where we can be missionaries in the world around us. I'd like to look now at what is the work of a missionary. What is mission work? How do we do mission work? And looking at the broad definition of where we need to be missionaries, I believe that defining mission work as any Christian work is a biblical definition. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says that even giving a cup of cold water in his name will be rewarded. So how do we do the work of a missionary? What are the things that a missionary will do? And one of the first things that I think missionaries will be involved in, maybe the foundation of mission work, is prayer, fasting, and Bible study. For mission work to be effective, we need lots of prayer. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus said to pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest. 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, pray that the word of God may have free course. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly to preach the gospel. And if Paul needed prayers for boldness, we need prayers for boldness today yet. Jesus told his disciples that some spiritual victories are not won without prayer and fasting. And so, if you don't have a burden for lost souls, pray that God would send you a burden. Pray for opportunities to be a missionary. A missionary will spend time in prayer to prepare their hearts to be ready for those split-second opportunities that God sends to us to speak a word for him. The church needs missionaries who are willing to spend time fasting and praying for the Sunday morning worship service and for those that are preaching and teaching. We need missionaries who are willing to skip supper on Thursday evenings to spend time praying for Thursday church. We need parents who spend time fasting and praying for wisdom to guide their families. And the list of things to pray about is endless. But we also need missionaries who dig deep into the truth of God's word and are prepared to give an answer of the hope that lies within them. So, brothers and sisters, there is not a person here that does not have a place to play in being a missionary, a place to play in helping the church fulfill the Great Commission. So my challenge to you is to stop believing that you don't have what it takes to be a missionary, but spend time digging into God's word. Spend time praying for courage and for wisdom, and pray for opportunities. And I believe that God will give you what you need to be a missionary wherever he calls you. And if we're going to experience vibrant church life here and have a congregation filled with shining Christians, I believe we need to be fasting and praying people. So how does a person do missionary work in the church? And I believe that a person with the heart of a missionary will look for opportunities to be a blessing in their congregation. And there's many practical ways that we can do this. And I'm just going to list a few. A missionary will do what they can to make the worship service inspirational. They will sing with enthusiasm. A missionary will study their Sunday school lesson and come prepared to share how the Spirit inspired them. A missionary will be thankful for the opportunity the cottage meeting gives and will enthusiastically join the church in blessing others. A missionary will look forward to attending prayer meeting and to hear the needs of those around them and to join the church in the ministry of prayer. A missionary will willingly give and generously give to help those in the church with financial needs. A person with the heart of the missionary will be willing to make themselves vulnerable and to open up and talk about their life's experiences when they encounter someone in the congregation that's facing a trial. A person with the heart of a missionary will see the time of discussion after church as a great opportunity to minister to others. A missionary in the church will take time to visit and help and encourage the sick and grieving and struggling people in the congregation. And there's many, many more things that a person with the heart of the missionary can find opportunities to be a blessing in the congregation. And if we're going to have a thriving congregation here at Loyola, we need people that have the heart of a missionary. To look now at a few verses in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. I think I'm going to read them again, and I have a few points that I want to pull out of here. Luke chapter 10, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. The first principle I want to look at here is the principle of going two and two. And oftentimes in our organized mission efforts, we follow this principle. We work in pairs. We work together. And I believe that there's a lot of strength in that. But I also believe that in our individual mission efforts, we can still follow this principle. We don't need to always have someone with us to be a missionary, but we have a church that's behind us to help us and guide us in our mission works. One of the ways that we honor this principle of working together is that we do our individual mission work within the framework of the Mennonite culture that we're a part of. And kind of the point that I'm getting at here is that sometimes we can get the idea that we need to leave behind our conservative Mennonite culture to effectively share the gospel. But I don't believe that this is true. I do recognize, and I've felt this in my own life, that it is true that if we have a low appreciation for our conservative culture, that it will probably keep us from wanting to share the gospel. But I believe that our conservative culture is actually an asset in attracting people to join the kingdom of God. I've heard the testimonies of various people who, when they were searching for truth, they were looking for a biblical church, and they were attracted to the Mennonites' commitment to living out the Bible in everyday life. And they appreciated the conservative culture that grew out of that commitment. Yes, we do need to be careful that we don't turn our culture into the gospel message. And I'm not saying that the Mennonite culture is the only framework for true Christianity and effective evangelism, but I do believe that God has a specific work for the conservative Mennonite church to do in helping people live out the Bible. I believe that there are people in America that are Christians that are not Mennonites. I think that's pretty obvious. None of us would claim that the Mennonites are the only Christians. But I also believe that our culture is built on the principles of God's word, and our culture is a great benefit in helping us to live the Christian life. And we have no reason to be ashamed of how we live. And so my encouragement to us this morning is, let's embrace our conservative culture and use it as a way to let our lights shine and to open the door for conversations with people so that we can then share the message of salvation with them. And maybe just to help us keep our focus in the right place, I'd like us to look again at verse 4, where Jesus says to the disciples, and he has even more detailed instruction than this in Matthew. He says, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. In Matthew, he tells them not to take any money along. They're not even supposed to take a walking stick. And what if the disciples had gone down the road and they were just fussing about, like, this is ridiculous. Like, we can't even take any money along. How's this going to work? I can't even take a walking stick. If they had focused on the few things that Jesus had told them that they should not do, rather than focusing on the marvelous power that he had given to them, how many sick people do you think they would have healed? How many demons do you think they would have cast out? Would the 70 have returned and had this testimony that they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us? And I think we can fall into the same trap if we're not careful, where we focus on the things, on the restrictions that that following the commands of Jesus places on our flesh. And we focus on that rather than focusing on the marvelous power of the gospel that he has commanded us to share. And so I just encourage us to keep our focus in the right place, because following the biblical commands, such as being separate from the world, will not hinder the power of the gospel, but it will rather enhance the power of the gospel. And I believe that if we are doing mission work without following the guidelines of the church where we are members, that when our hypocrisy is discovered, it will hinder the power of the gospel we are trying to share. And I believe that this is especially true in our mission work with our own families. And I'll share this yet, that if you believe that the church here is keeping you from being a missionary of the gospel, and you want to find another church where you can plug in and be a missionary and serve God, I'm willing to bless you in that, because I've seen some people that have done that. They've gone to another church and they plugged in and it enhanced their effectiveness in serving God. But I've also seen quite a number of people who have left behind a conservative lifestyle for more spiritual life and for more freedom to evangelize. But today, their lives show that they are now the ones that need the gospel. So I think we need to be careful in what really is the desire of our heart. I'd like to come back to this point about why might we be hesitant to be involved in missionary work. And one of the biggest hindrances that I've faced in my life is the fear of men, the fear of opposition, the fear of persecution, the fear of what other people might say. And I think Brian's devotional really applies to this, where those three men, they were not afraid of what the king would do, but they were committed to following God. And in Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And when we have completely trusted and committed our lives into God's hands, we no longer need to fear the wrath of man and what that might bring upon us. I also have four questions that I think are often at the core of why we might hesitate to be involved in mission work. And I think these same questions also are at the core of why we might hesitate to follow God completely in any area of our life. So if we look at a missionary opportunity, and our questions are, what will it cost me? Is it convenient? Is it going to be fun? And is it popular? If those are the questions that are going through our mind, we are going to have a lot of hesitancy to get involved in the work of a missionary. But I think we need to remember, what about Jesus? When Jesus came to this earth to be a missionary for us, what did it cost him? Do you think it was convenient for Jesus to come to earth to be a missionary here? Do you think it was like, well, I don't really have much else going, so yeah, I guess now is a good time to come down to earth? When Jesus was here as a missionary, was his work fun? The mission that Jesus accomplished on Calvary, was it a popular thing to do? We know that, no, it wasn't. And so I believe that if we're going to be true followers of Jesus and fulfill the mission that he left for us here on earth, we need to stop making decisions based on the answers to these four questions. If we're going to be part of the kingdom of God, we need to let these things behind us and press forward to a higher purpose in life. I want to look yet at one of the rewards. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus tells the 70, when they came back rejoicing, he said, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And I think that's all the reward we need to be involved in the work of a missionary and to have a passion for the needy souls around us if we know that our names are written in heaven. So when Jesus left this earth and returned to heaven, he left his people with the task of spreading the message of salvation to the whole world. Are you going to do your small part in joining the church in sharing the gospel message? Will you leave behind the temptation to focus on ways that following Jesus hinders the freedom of your flesh and focus on the power that Jesus has to save sinners from eternal death? Will you commit your life fully into God's hands and overcome the fear of what men might do? Will you let your heart be filled with a sense of urgency that the time to share the gospel is now? Because we don't know how many opportunities we will have. The sower went forth to sow, and a seed fell on the good ground of your heart and sprang up. The question for each one of us to consider this morning is, what will be the harvest that Jesus reaps from my life here on earth? Let's kneel to pray.